Evening. We begin on page 17 this evening, still looking at different aspects of salvation. And so we've been considering different terms that relate to our salvation. We've noticed spirit baptism, regeneration. We've also spent time looking at redemption. And we're in the process of completing redemption this evening. And we have quite a bit to look at dealing with redemption. So we begin in letter C, small letter C, on page 17. Now, dealing with redemption as a ransom that is paid, a ransoming or a redemption. So we're going to look at a number of terms deal with redemption. I've looked at the wrong place when we're not on C, but we're actually down on D. And so we've already looked at the terms that, some of the terms, leuprosis, leutrao, and so forth, and lutron. But we're down to D. And so we begin with complete redemption, apolutrosis. And apolutrosis occurs 10 times. And it emphasizes, it means a complete releasing by the paying of a ransom price. And so a ransom needed to be paid to be freed and set free away from. And so this is the ransom has been paid, you've been released. And so we've been set free, relief from the marketplace of sin, in effect. Well, we have a number of references that deal with this term, so as we let's go ahead and look to the Lord and move on into the study. Father, we're thankful for the evening, thankful for your word, thankful for the opportunities we have to spend time in your word, and for those who are willing to give up an evening to look into your word and to just ask that it might be a time of profit, that the Spirit might guide our thoughts and that the Spirit might illumine our minds to things that would give us better understanding that these aspects of salvation, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen. Now, the complete redemption is used of the Jews to start with. We'll look at the Jews, and this is going to take us back to Hebrews 11. If you have plugged into the Sunday morning messages, my brother has been spending time in Hebrews 11. And we just want to notice where apolutrosis is used of the Jews in Hebrews 11 and verse 35. And so you have the rejection of some under law of a complete redemption in the sense of deliverance by some being beaten to death and so forth in this verse. But they did so that they could obtain a better resurrection. And so that's where we will begin. 11:35 says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance. And the word deliverance here is apolutrosis. And so they didn't receive a complete redemption that they might obtain. But here it was probably used of a deliverance, but they weren't spared the tortures and things that they went through. And the purpose was that they might obtain a better resurrection. And so that they might come to a better resurrection than as they went through these things. And that was Old Testament. And so it is Old Testament when it deals with the better resurrection. Now, don't let anybody fool you that you get you may get an inferior resurrection today. And I did put down Romans chapter 12 because this does help us to see something of this better resurrection. And so Romans, Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And this was the Old Testament saint's prospect, and his anticipation was resurrection, and there was no rapture for them that was taught for them. It was just a resurrection, and the fact that they would receive the promises from God. It says, many and it's the many from among them that sleep in the dust of the earth, the dust that is the earth, dust of the ground shall awake. Now it says, these, the ones who awake that he speaks of first, these shall be to not everlasting, but eternal life. And so they'll get their eternal life out there in the future. They never possessed it, and they won't possess it until the future. Then it goes on, and some to shame, we could read that and ask for the rest, shame and eternal contempt. Now then it goes on, and they that be wise, the prudent ones, we could translate that, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And so this would be like the diffused light of the sky. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars into the ages, from the ages, the forever and ever. But there will be different brightnesses, for those who are raised from Old Testament saints, according to what they did. But that's not true of grace believers. We are all equal in Christ, and we will all receive the same kind of resurrection. We will all have the same likeness of Christ. Some won't be more like Christ than others when we see him as he is. It doesn't say that. Make that, and that's pretty clear. Now, back over to Hebrews again. We want to go to Hebrews chapter 9 now. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, Hebrews 9:15, we find the term used again. And we're just, for time's sake, we jump right into the context. But this is a complete redemption of the transgression of those under law. And who was under law? Jews. And so again, it relates to Jews in 9:15. And on account of this, we could read, for this cause, on account of this, he is a quality of a mediator, of a quality of a new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, the first testament is a covenant, they which are called might receive promise of eternal inheritance. But who could transgress? Well, we don't transgress. And that's pretty clear from Romans chapter 4, that he describes that you can't transgress in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. And over in chapter 6, you can see that we are not under any kind of a law, as Paul states it very, very clearly in verse 14, and yet you can go through the chapter, but we're not under any law. But this was for the Jews who were under transgression. It was a complete redemption. The ransom was paid to completely free them. It's something that will take place, and it's something under that will take place in the future for them. The last one dealing with Israel is back in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 21, I said 1, but Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, and we'll look at verse 27. This anticipates the second coming of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to earth. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. That would be a glory cloud accompanied by power and great glory. And so, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption, your complete redemption draweth nigh. It's coming near. Now that is not the rapture for the church, but this is written to Jews, and it was before the Lord's cross work, and but it was still dealing with them on Jewish ground and with the kingdom. And so they, in anticipation, this looks for when he would come back, and this will be his second coming. There's some things that took place after this, and there will be a gap before he does come in this way with his glory when he comes to earth, not into the atmosphere to catch his saints away, but when he comes to earth, this is when their redemption will come. And so this is a complete redemption as it relates to the Jews who are believers at that time, and they will be looking for that complete redemption. Now, the term is predominantly used. The other seven occurrences are used of the church, of church saints. And so we will begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have several terms that relate to salvation, and our position in Christ relates to these things as we come to verse 30. But he says, but out from him you are in Christ. And so notice the in Christ Jesus, who from God is come to be, literally, unto us. What does he come to be to us? Wisdom. Now you have a contrast between foolishness and wisdom down through the verses preceding and following and all the way over into chapter 3 and verse 19. Thereabouts you have wisdom and foolishness. But Christ, but who from God, that is Christ, Christ who is from God has come to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so the redemption here is a complete redemption. The ransom has been fully paid, and we'll see how it was paid as we pursue this further. But the purpose is that according as it is written, that's the standard, just as it's written, he that boasteth. How do you boast? Let him boast in the Lord. And so it's nothing we do. These things are all accomplished by God, and because of our position in Christ, whereby Christ has come to be to us these three things. And so we, following the fact that he's come to be wisdom with reference to us. But and so we see these aspects of salvation referred to there. And so this is dealing with our position in Christ. Next place we'll go is back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, it's a great chapter. The book of Ephesians has many things. Many books do. Most of them, they all do. But Ephesians deals a lot with our position in Christ. And in chapter 1, he deals a lot with the decree, with God's program. And he describes a lot of aspects of the program that God has laid out in his mind as the Godhead determined what would take place. You have a lot here. And so in verse 7, we do have come to it says, in whom, and this is going back to Christ up in the context, but in whom we have complete redemption. So once more, it's in him. He's come to be a complete redemption to us, but in, that's because we are in him as a result of spirit baptism. And so we have complete redemption. But notice the intermediate agency by which we have complete redemption. This complete redemption is through the intermediate agency of his blood. And so it's through his blood. And it goes on, the forgiveness of trespasses. And so it's through his blood, which involves the forgiveness of trespasses, not sins here, according to or measured by the standard of the riches that come to us from his grace. And so again, there's a great context here that we just notice the complete redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of trespasses. Now, trespasses, if you were here in the first quarter, we went through the doctrine of unrighteousness, call it hamartiology, it could be adikiology, unrighteousness, but that's one of the concepts. Paraptoma is a trespass, that's something that offends God, and so it's not an act of sin, but it is offensive to God. Colossians 1:14 is essentially the same thing, except here we do have, and we don't have, we had a textual problem back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, but here in Colossians 1:14, there is no problem. Deals with his dear son as the antecedent to the whom in verse 14, in whom we have complete redemption once more through his blood, and now it is even the forgiveness of sins. And so this is sin. So our trespasses, things that might precede this, that would lead up to the lust and the being tempted, taking things that are unrighteous, giving them a place in your mind, things that would be offensive to God that would lead to sin, those are forgiven. But here it's the sins, the forgiveness of sins that is involved with the complete redemption, and it's accomplished through the blood of Christ. And so the precious blood of Christ is of great value, immeasurable value to us. Moving back to the book of Romans, Romans 3, and as we come to Romans 3, verse 24, we have the declaration of righteousness through the complete redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. So once more, it relates to our position in Christ. Now, the next term, we come back to this verse again, but he says, being declared righteous freely. The freely here, there are no strings attached to being declared righteous. And that's what justification, being justified is. It's to be declared righteous. And so when you look at Scripture, you have one term that is translated both justified, and it would have the idea of declared righteous. And so sometimes the word just or justice or being justified, they all are translations of the word that is that we also find righteous. And to be righteous, this is to be declared righteous. And that's what justification is. But it was freely. There were no strings attached to it. And the way that it was accomplished was by his grace, but it's through the complete redemption. And so notice again, you have apolutrosis, the complete redemption, that is where it's in Christ Jesus. And so again, we have, I will point out that you have three terms that we're going to be looking at. We won't get them all this week, but we do come to propitiation in the next verse. So we have three of the key terms that we look at in these two verses. But the redemption that we have, it's the complete redemption once more. It's in Christ Jesus that we have been declared righteous by his grace. But it's through the complete redemption. He paid the price. And so because we are in him, the price is paid, and God the Father declares us to be righteous in his Son who acted right. He sees us as having acted rightly in his Son when he died on the cross for our sins. And so that is quite important in our study. Now, the next references we come to deal with future tense salvation. These deal with our past tense salvation and our positional redemption, complete redemption in Christ. But just as sure as that's accomplished in the mind of God, our future complete redemption will take place as well. And we see that we've been sealed until the day of complete redemption over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, he says to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. And so some there were grieving the Holy Spirit by sin in their lives. And he deals with some of those issues before, but he says, whereby you are sealed. And so you're sealed. That's the security. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of complete redemption. Now, the day of complete redemption, that's in the future. And so we're sealed there. Back in 1:13, we saw that the Holy Spirit's the seal. He has sealed us. Here again, it refers to the Holy Spirit having sealed us in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit indwelling, as we noticed before, he's the down payment. He's the earnest that we will get all that's promised to us, and that will be fulfilled in the day of complete redemption. And so I just referred to that, and that is in the notes in the next point, though, going back to verse 14. In verse 13, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, pertaining to the promise, which is, the Holy Spirit, he was promised, which is the down payment, a quality for down payment. Earnest looks at the guarantee, the down payment, the earnest money of our inheritance. But notice, unto the complete redemption, and that's apolutrosis again. And so until the complete redemption of the purchased possession, and it was purchased, again, we could see that it was purchased by the payment of a ransom by the blood of Christ. And so the purchased possession unto the praise concerning his glory. And so we give praise to him on account of his glory there. And so there's the, again, dealing with complete redemption. It's going to take place in the future. Again, that's a future aspect of our salvation and complete redemption. Now, the next reference goes back to the complete redemption. And with this, we will move on away from redemption. But as we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, you see the creation groaning as a result of the fall, verse 22. But in verse 23, we are also groaning. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit, he prays in place of us. He intercedes for us with unutterable words. But it says that he does so with groaning, which is unutterable. So there's a lot of groaning here in these verses. But notice verse 23, and not only they, the creation, that is, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit singular. And there is only one first fruit, that is, and you could, I went through this on Sunday, but the first fruit, that is, or consisting of the Spirit. And so the Spirit is described as the first fruit. And the first fruit was a guarantee that there would be more to come too, and it came to fruit. There would be more a crop to follow. And so the Holy Spirit, he's the first fruit. But it goes on, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And so there's a groaning that goes on within us. And we do groan. But as it goes on, waiting for, and this is a term of great expectation. This is where you have, where you're waiting for something with such eagerness that you've got your neck stretched out and you're craning, watching for something to come or someone to come. But what we're waiting for is the adoption, that is the son placement, to be placed as mature sons. Now we are mature sons in Christ. And so it is something that's true positionally, but in the future, we will experience our adoption, and it's not adoption like today, taking someone who doesn't belong to the family, but this is someone who is in the family, but you're placed as a mature son. And that was what the Roman society did, and that's what the term means. And so you'd be placed as a mature son. You notice the to wit, that is, namely, or i.e., that is, and so he's just giving a further description of this adoption now in the future. What is this we're anticipating? We're waiting with eagerness here. It's the complete redemption, the apolutrosis of our body. And so this is the anticipation that we await when Christ comes back to catch us away at the rapture. And 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, and following, you have the change that will take place. And so we will all be changed. We'll see Christ, we'll be like him, 1 John 3:2. But that's when our bodies will be saved. The last thing to be saved, according to 1 Peter 1:9, will be our souls. So that was all for free. That wasn't in the complete redemption of the physical body. But this anticipates the completion of our salvation in the future. And so this is when we will be like Christ. This is when we will be caught up at the same time intimately together to be with Christ, and we'll meet him in the air at that meeting in the air. So 1 Corinthians 4. So we have some anticipation. This is the complete redemption that we anticipate. But yet in Christ, God the Father sees us to have a complete, that we are completely redeemed. The ransom's been paid and we are set free. And so we've been redeemed with a complete redemption. And yet the fulfillment, the completion of that in our experience will take place in the future. And it's the complete redemption of our body. And so the Holy Spirit's the one who guarantees that we will get what God has promised to us in the future. And we will be changed and we will be like Christ. And that will include all believers and will be equal in Christ as we are now. And so we all get the same thing. Now, moving on to the next subject that we deal with, we come to reconciliation. And I put a little brief definition of it. It's a change from enemies into friends. And so we'll notice how this takes place. As far as the term is derived, it comes from a little preposition, kata, which has the, it's a prefix, but it has the idea of a change, though. And so this is perfective, what we call a perfective use of the preposition. That is, it intensifies the meaning of a lasso. And a lasso was to change or to exchange something. And so you could change, exchange, or but it comes down with the idea to reconcile. But this is a full reconciliation, a reconciliation of those who were enemies. And so when we look at it in the New Testament, just to give you a little, read the little paragraph there, reconciliation is changing someone who is an enemy into a friend. In the New Testament, it is the work of God whereby he changes those who are his enemies into his friends as a result of Christ's cross work. And so as a result of Christ's work on the cross, not only are we completely redeemed, not only are we declared righteous, but we're also reconciled. Now, this is an important thing. Now, when we look at the biblical doctrine, we'll look at an illustration of this on the in the human level. And going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have a different term of this, a lasso term, but it's a dialetomai, but it comes from the same concept. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, this is dealing with a relationship of husbands and wives. And I'll begin in verse 10. It says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." And so that's what Paul's instruction was, that you don't do this, and yet it wasn't just from the Lord, but he says, "But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be what? Reconciled to her husband." And so that should be the first option. The first option would be she wouldn't depart. But the second option would be that if she did, she would remain unmarried. But if she did come, she could. In the Old Testament, when they divorced, they couldn't come back together. Now, this isn't a divorce. This would be a separation. But he says, let her be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. And so when you look at, in biblical times, the wives in the Old Testament, they couldn't leave. The husband, he could divorce them. The wife couldn't divorce the husband. But here, if a wife should happen to depart, she was to remain single, and then she could reconcile to her husband. So the things, the animosities, the enmity that took place between the husband and the wife that caused the wife to leave, she could be reconciled and come back, whatever the cause was. And so then he goes on to say, "But to the rest speak not I, rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and if she be pleased to dwell with him, let her not put her away." And so on. We'll stop at that point. But anyway, there was a place where you could have a reconciliation between humans, between a husband and a wife. And so that was something that was Paul encouraged there. Now, when we move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, when it comes down to the to the fact that we are reconciled. We have the statement in 5:18 that describes how we are reconciled. I'll begin in verse 17. Therefore, and I'm going to retranslate it. It's a first class condition. And so he is saying that somebody is in Christ, at least one person's in Christ. He says, since some man is in Christ, a new creation. And so it's not a creature. It's not he is a new creation, but it's a new creation. Old things are passed away. That is what you were in Adam. And behold, all things are become new. And that is your position in Christ. It's a complete change from what you were in Adam, as the way God sees us in Christ now, in the new part of the new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Christ created in himself from Jew and Gentile, one new man. And so this is a new creation, and we're all part of this new creation. Now, if you move on to verse 18 then, and all things are out from God as to their source. Little preposition ek of translated of has the idea of out from God. And so everything comes out from God. He would be the ultimate source of things. Everything comes out from God, who hath reconciled us to himself. And so God the Father, he has reconciled us. He's changed us from enemies to friends. How did he do it? The by here should be through. It's a preposition dia, through the intermediate agency of Jesus Christ. And so it's through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. And so you do have that opportunity to be involved with reconciliation, changing from enemies to friends. And that's what Paul would do in his ministry. But he goes on to wit, or namely, that is, that God was, and instead of in Christ, I would say by Christ here. Now, the reason I do that is because he was reconciling the world unto himself. And so it wasn't, not all the world is in Christ, but by means of Christ, he was imputing, that is, he was taking those, making those things that are not, he's looking at those things that are not as though they are. And so it's something that he counts it to be. He reckons it, he counts it to be, imputing their trespasses unto them. And then he goes on and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so this is, again, dealing with reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God, and there should be a reconciliation between believers as well, change from enemies into friends based upon that. But the extent here of this, of the means, was through Christ in verse 18. The extent is the world to himself. And that's why I say it would be by Christ, because the world is not in Christ. Only those who are baptized by the Spirit are in Christ. Now, back in Romans chapter 11, we're going to be working in Romans quite a bit, dealing with these subjects. But in Romans chapter 11, you have Paul's concern for his kinfolk, the Jews, his people, God's people in the Old Testament, but they were in the stock of blessing, the olive tree, but God cut them out, and he grafted not all of them, but he cut most of them out in verse 17, and he grafted in the Gentiles, this wild olive branch, into the stock of blessing, we would say, into the trunk of the olive tree, as the picture is given here. But he says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled? That's going back to Israel. David spoke of their stumbling block up in verse 9. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Paul says, may it never come to be. That's the God forbid, but rather by their salvation, he goes on, is come by their fall, their trespass. Miss that word, but it is the word for trespass. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And so he's going to provoke them to zeal, but he's going to, it's dealing with the Gentiles here, but they were, darkened now. Okay. And, but that's in Romans 11. I read the wrong verse. That's why it didn't sound right.
Okay.
I wanted to get down to verse 15. I don't know how I ended up in verse 11. I guess I took the chapter 11 as 11. But anyway, in verse 15, though he goes on, for if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, it is, and we saw the world is reconciled by Christ, but it's a, and so the reconciling, the changing from enemies to friends of the world, all the world has to do is respond, if they would, what shall the receiving of them be but life out from dead ones? And so, again, you see the concept of revelation, of what, just give me a second here. But it is the reconciling.
Right.
Okay. But anyway, we'll move on to the next one, going back to Romans 5. And here we have the term used twice in 5:10. And so in 5:10.
Oh, 5:11. Oh, 5:11.
5:11.
You already did 10.
Don't confuse me.
Okay.
For since when we were enemies, and this takes us back to what we were, and so we are in 5:10, and it does occur twice here, but it is a first-class condition which expresses right. Something as true. For since when we were, or while being enemies, and that literally is what it says, while being enemies, we were reconciled to God. And so the reconciliation, again, is while we were enemies, though. And so we were, reconciliation once more involves changing someone from an enemy to be a friend. Reconciliation doesn't have any requirement on our side except to believe the gospel. And so there's nothing we do to be reconciled to God. And reconciliation isn't based on somebody doing something. It's just a change from enemies, being enemies to friends. And so he says that we were enemies. While being enemies, we were reconciled to God. And again, it's through the death of his son. And so again, the death of Christ was essential for us to be reconciled. Much more, he goes on. And now it says, having been, it looks at the completion, having been reconciled. And so it's accomplished. And so it's through the death of Christ, but yet having been reconciled, we shall be saved. Now that's anticipating our future tense salvation. And again, it's by his life here. And so we shall be saved in the future by his life, and that is his life past the grave, looking at the fact that since he arose, we also will be raised. And so that's the end. Again, another part of our anticipation in dealing with future tense salvation. And so that's, again, a change from enemies, though, and very clear verse dealing with that. Now there is a noun form that also another noun form catalogue. It only occurs four times, and it's comes from the verbal form catalasso. But in the New Testament, we do see it. First of all, we'll look at Romans chapter 11 again. We don't need to. We looked at verse 15 when I finally got there. But this deals with the reconciling of the world, And so it is, that's the noun used there. In 5:11, we also will see it back in 5:11, which follows the verse we were just in. But 5:11, and it goes on in verse 11, and not only so that we'll be saved, but we also, the word here is to boast in God, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's through whom. Again, these are dia prepositions, and the first one they translated it through, just above this, but it's through whom we have now received, it says, the atonement. Not good. Not a good translation. If you have a center column like I do, it says, or reconciliation. There's no or there. This is not atonement. And atonement, that is, I think we commented on this in an earlier session, but atonement is not a term that applies. It meant a covering. That's all it was. And back in Leviticus, we looked at some references. I believe this is something Reformed theology looks at all of salvation as an atonement. And they've had different explanations of it. It isn't an atonement. It's nothing. But this here is, and it's just simply a covering. Well, it's not a good translation here. It is catalogue. And so it has nothing to do with atonement, but it is through reconciliation. And so, but the reconciliation is through Christ. And so it's through Christ that we have now received this reconciliation. And so right now we are reconciled to God, and we have reconciliation with God. And because of that, we do have access to God through the work of Christ on the cross and being changed from enemies to friends. We do have access to God. Those who are enemies of God yet, they do not have that access that we have. But we are blessed with that access to God as a result of reconciliation. Moving on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We looked at this, but we'll come back to this and just refer to it. I'll just look at the end of the verse. Have given to us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. Paul, I think, is looking at his own ministry there, his own service, and that he was given a service of reconciliation. And that was the message of the Apostle Paul, as we read verse 19 earlier, the reconciling of the world unto himself by not imputing their trespasses unto them. And so he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Paul's message did relate to changing those who believed. Paul didn't do it, but his message pertained to the gospel and to the message that would, by which God would change those who were at enmity into friends. Now, you also have another term, and this is a triple compound term that makes it even stronger than catalasso. This is apo catalasso. It occurs three times. The little preposition apo means away from, and so it's a separation. It's away from something. It's perfective here, which makes it to be reconciled completely. This one really makes it even stronger than a catalasso, or the changing from a from just a change to a change from enemies to friends. But this is apo catalasso. It's a complete reconciliation. And so in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, we'll look at two verses in Colossians dealing with this complete reconciliation. But in verse 1, and this does help us to understand, this context does help us understand what it is to be reconciled. And so in verse 20, it says, "And having made peace through the intermediate agency of the blood pertaining to, from his cross or belonging to his cross, through him to completely reconcile all things unto himself through him. I say, whether they be things upon earth or things in the heavens. And so he's dealing with reconciliation, the change, a complete change, though, that takes place. Then in verse 21, he describes how this is in you. And so you that were in a state sometime of being alienated, you were estranged and enemies in your thought. And so in your thoughts, the things that pass through your mind by malignant evil works, Pani Ras works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so when you were enemies, that's when, again, we've seen verses that dealt with the fact that he reconciled us when we were enemies. And so it was by the body of his flesh through death. And so in the next beginning of the next verse. And so that's the complete reconciliation. And so it's, again, something that God has accomplished through the work of Christ, that we are completely changed. Back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. I guess we should, have to get back there first. But anyway, we'll read verse 15 along with it. Having abolished or put out of business, rendered inoperative by his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments and ordinances, then he did it. He's going to explain for to create. And if you have made a change of make there to create, whenever we come through, we have to point it out because it isn't poia, oh, it's katizo, to create out of nothing, but to create. But here he does to create in himself, that is in him as a, in his position, from two, one new man. And so this is something that's new, a new man created, something new, as so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, that is Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body. So God doesn't see distinctions of race anymore in the body of Christ. And so you have Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Now God sees three races, Jew, Gentile, Church of God. But in the Church of God, it's one body, and Jew and Gentile who are saved are seen as one, and they're seen as the Church of God, and that's where God, the way God counts us to be. But it was through the cross, and so he reconciled us, but it was through the cross, having slain the enmity, the hatred, thereby or by himself. And so he reconciled us again. And so there's no longer the barrier that was there between Jew and Gentile and Jew and Gentile and God. And so the big thing is between Jew and Gentile, there were enemies at enmity with God. And so in this dispensation, you had to believe the gospel to be changed. And by spirit baptism, you're immersed into Christ, and in Christ, Christ is created in himself from Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And so that's where we end this study of reconciliation. So we can be thankful that God has reconciled us to himself in through Christ and through Christ's blood, through his completed cross work. And that is a blessing to know that God doesn't count as enemies. Now, if we are involved with the world, James 4:4 says that if you're fond of the world, if you're a friend of the world, then he says you constitute yourself to be an enemy of God, and God doesn't count you an enemy. And so it's all on our side. If there's any enmity there, it's all because we've constituted ourselves to be enemies of God by being friends with our spiritual enemy, the world system. And so that's another subject. Now we move on to the next subject, justification. And Justification is the declaration of righteousness. And so you're declared righteous. Righteousness, what's righteousness? It's conforming to the standard which God sets. And so it's not our standard that is righteous, but God is absolutely righteous. One of the attributes of God is righteousness. God is righteous. And so he's absolutely righteous in every way. And so God is righteous, but he's the one who establishes the standard of righteousness. And so that's, again, dealing with justification from God's standpoint. Now, the need for justification, we go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that there is, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. And he says, no, not one, not even one. And so you can't find a man who is righteous on his own account. There are some who think they may be righteous, and I suppose, and there have been many who thought they were doing what they were doing that was right in their own eyes. But we want to go back to First Peter for just one moment, to verse 18, First Peter 3 and verse 18. He says, for Christ hath once for all suffered, generally concerning sins, about sins. So he has suffered for sins, the righteous. Now notice the word just. It is the word for righteous. And so it'd probably be best to be consistent. And so the righteous one, in behalf of, or for our benefit, as a substitute, and a little preposition, huper, has the idea of substitution and benefit, the righteous for the unrighteous, for the benefit of the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And so, but we see that he was the righteous one who suffered for sins, but he did so for the unrighteous. And so he was righteous, and that's him. And because he was righteous, his work was right what he did. And that's where the basis for our righteousness in Christ. And so we move on to the terms of the next page. We come to the verbal form, dikaiō. It occurs 40 times, and it does have the idea to declare righteous. Now, I want to suggest that you keep your finger, that's one finger, in the book of Romans. We're going back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. We will be moving, throwing a few other verses in, but we're going to be spending time in Romans. If you want to study righteousness, Romans is a good book to study righteousness in. It's one of the key themes in the book of Romans. So verse 24, I'm just moving right into the verse. He says, and we looked at this earlier, looking at redemption, complete redemption, but being declared righteous freely, that is, no strings attached. It was by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so I said we'd be back here, but it does, it's through, by his grace that we have been declared righteous. Keep your finger back here, but we'll go over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. In Titus 3 and verse 7, we'll look at verse 6, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who, translate which, who, he's a person, who he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been, it's something accomplished, and so the tense here is, and it's a part, by passive participle, having been declared righteous, how by his grace we should come to be heirs according to the standard of the hope. And it's not the hope of eternal life here. We don't hope to get eternal life. If you need to, you put down 1 John 5:11-12. If you have the Son, you have life. What life? You have eternal life. And so I would say the hope that you have that comes from eternal life. You have eternal life. Many believe it's just to see the up there, and they think that you're hoping to get eternal life. No, we have it. So you don't hope for something that you already have. Now, moving on back to Romans again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, Romans 5, 9, he says, after he says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now declared righteous by his blood. And so once more, his blood is the instrument by which we've been declared righteous. He goes on to say, with respect to our future tense salvation, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And so in the future, when God's wrath was poured out, it'll never affect grace believers because, as he says here, but we have been declared righteous by the instrumentality of his blood. Back over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, 3:28. And Paul once more says, therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith. And so you have by means of faith. It's by grace and it's by faith. Now we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 8. But he goes on without the deeds of any kind of a law. The article isn't there, so it just stresses a quality of law. Anything that qualifies as law, any kind of law. And so we're saved by grace and by faith here. But it's not by law, and that's the context that he's dealing with there. Moving over to chapter 5 again. Therefore, having been declared righteous, justified, declared righteous by faith once more, he says we have peace. Face to face with God. We have peace with God. How do we have peace? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace now because we have been declared righteous. And so now there's peace that's available to us. Keep your finger here in Romans 3. We'll go back to Romans 3 in a moment, but I want to go over to Galatians for a minute. Galatians chapter 2. That's where we'll begin with. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. He just begins with an intuitive knowledge, knowing that a man is not declared righteous out from as to the source, not by but out from as to the source, the works of any kind of law. We saw that in Romans. But it is through the faith concerning Jesus Christ. It's the faith that's about Christ. And so he's the object of the faith. Even we, having believed into Jesus Christ, that we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be declared righteous by faith, out from faith, concerning Christ once more. And so he's the object of faith, and not out from the works of any kind of a law. For out from the works of any kind of a law, there shall no flesh be declared righteous. Now think your way through that verse. That's a very strong verse. There's no works, no law involved in our salvation or declaration of righteousness. We couldn't keep the law. The Jews couldn't keep the law. And so there were no works that could save any, could, by which anybody could be declared righteous. And so the declaration of righteousness is by faith, or out from faith, actually out from faith. And so that's the very strong verse dealing with this. Now, going back up to, that's not what I wanted to do. Okay, we'll go on to Galatians 3. I wanted chapter 3, that's why. And in verse 11, he says, but that no man is declared righteous by any kind of a law in the sight or alongside of God. It is evident, it's plain, it's clear. For the righteous shall live out from faith. And so that's how we are to live out from faith, as to the source of our life, not in our present tense salvation. Because we're not declared righteous by any kind of works of any kind of law. And that'll drop us on down to verse 24. wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. And what it was a schoolmaster for, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be declared righteous out from faith again. The by is out from faith. Oh, my. And so that's out from faith, declaration of righteousness. Well, let's go on back to Romans for a moment. If you'll bear with me for about two or three more minutes, I don't know how long, but if you'll go back to Romans chapter 3, you should have had your finger there. But anyway, 3:26, he says, to declare, I say, at this time, the now time, right now, his righteousness, that he might be righteous, and the one declaring righteous, him that believeth in Jesus. And so it's not out from works, and there's no boasting in it, but he is righteous, and he's the one who declares the righteous, the ones who believe. And so this declaration of righteousness is out from faith, believing being the verbal form of faith. And so it comes out from faith. And then over in chapter 4 in verse 5, he says, not to him that worketh is the reward. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. It's not imputed. It's not counted, measured by the standard of grace, but measured by debt. And so if you're not counted righteous by any kinds of works, and Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, back up in verse 3. And so that's, but it's by faith though, it's not by works. Now, by the character and name of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep your finger in Romans. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. He describes a bunch of nasty things that he says you used to be, these kinds of things, in the previous verses. But in chapter 6, verse 11, he describes those who can't inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11, and such were some of you. Used to be these things listed up in verse 9. Some of them, those who were saved in Corinth. But he says, but you washed. When it says you are washed, it's a middle voice. You washed yourselves. And so you did that. You cleaned yourself up. But now that something you didn't do, you're sanctified, set apart, another term we'll look at. But you are declared righteous, and it's in or by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit from our God. And so you were declared righteous. This is what, after he describes what we were. But now God declares us righteous, even though this is what some of you were. Now, not all of us were some of those things, or maybe none of those things exactly, but there were some in Corinth who were, and so it was all the work of God. Now back to Romans chapter 8, and we'll close with this. I just wanted to kind of get to a breaking point here. But Romans chapter 8, and we will be looking at verses 30 and 33. Verse 30, he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, that is, he marked boundaries around them, he marked the bounds about them, he also called, and whom he called, them he also declared righteous, and whom he declared righteous, them he also glorified. Now that you notice in the English, these are all translated as past tenses. In the Greek, they are all completed actions. And so these things haven't all, the glorification hasn't taken place experientially yet, but in the mind of God, he sees us as glorified already in Christ. And so, but if we have been declared righteous, called, marked, or the bounds were marked off in eternity past. And so that's but we need to drop on down to verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to charge you with anything? They can look for things to charge you with. Satan's the accuser of the brethren back in Revelation 12. But notice here, it is God that declares righteous. So God declares righteous, so we are seen to be righteous. God counts us to be righteous. But he is the one who declares us righteous, and he's declared us righteous in Christ. So if Satan or anyone brings any charge, God's the one who's declared us righteous. And so he can look over at his right hand and says he acted right in the person of his son. Each one of us, he sees us as having been declared righteous and having acted rightly there. Well, didn't quite get through justification, the declaration of righteousness, but we will, Lord willing, get through that. And next week, just bring your running shoes because that's our last hour. So I'm pretty sure that's our last hour. And so we're going to have to cover a lot of turf next week. So I'll move along, I didn't move quite fast enough tonight, I guess. But anyway, let's look to the Lord and move on. Father, we're thankful for your word and the opportunity to have looked into it. We're thankful for our salvation, every aspect of it. We know that we're not righteous in ourselves, but we're thankful that in Christ you have declared us to be righteous, and that that's the thing that really matters, and that we have been reconciled, we have been redeemed, we are in Christ, and we do have Christ in us, and we do have eternal life right now as these things that we've looked at. Again, we're thankful for our full salvation and that in our past tense salvation, as it goes on with the enablement to live the Christian life in our present tense salvation, with the prospects and the anticipation with eagerness for our future tense salvation. And we're thankful that one day what you count us to be in Christ will be our experience as well, as we will match up to your opinion of us totally, and we're grateful for that. Again, we're thankful for the evening and things accomplished today, and we're thankful again that you give us opportunity to rest. Might we have rest this evening, and again, just might you use each one of us to accomplish things to your glory as we move on through the week, and perhaps before we come back together again, your son could come to catch us away, and that would be wonderful, something that we do anticipate, and it is our happy hope. So again, might we keep our minds where they ought to be as we move on. Amen.